And so go ahead and turn your Bibles. That is in Exodus 32. It's amazing. Exodus 32. So if you are new here, this is the first time here, you've slept since last Sunday, we are spending a year in Exodus. If this is new to you, you won't be out of the game. You can understand the gist of where we are today. Now, if this Bible is confusing to you in any way, form, or fashion, I truly believe that you get a bird's eye view of the entire Bible in this one chapter. Those are bold words. Those are hard words to deliver on. But I believe that you see Genesis to Revelation. I know you see the gospel. But I believe that you get the entirety of the Bible in one chapter. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to 32. So before we start, I want to give a word of encouragement. Something that we don't talk about enough and I don't bring light to far enough is just all the people that are plugged into this church that aren't physically present with us. And so Nikki and Stoney and others do a fantastic job of putting us on every platform you can imagine. We're on every sense of social media and YouTube and podcast and iTunes and all those things. And we are in more than a dozen countries, continents, states. We are all over the place. And so many more people listen on a weekly basis than are here in person. And so I'm blessed in many ways, the people who reach out. And so in a time where handwritten letters aren't written anymore, my wife brought me a handwritten letter a few weeks ago by a brother in Christ named Michael. And Michael is very far away from here. And he said he got turned on as he was trying to go through the Bible as a new believer and was looking for material on Exodus. And he said, I was starting to read and starting to study and I got connected to Eastview. And now I'm in the space. I start every morning listening to a week of Eastview Exodus. And so with that being said, for my brother Michael, who I hope you are listening, brother, your words were an encouragement to me and stay faithful. And so thank you for all of those people who might listen but not be able to attend here in person. And so we have a lot of amazing wild moments in Exodus so far in our 11 months. And so for 11 months, we have seen a lot of highs and a lot of lows. We have seen adventurous moments. We have seen the details and all of the measurements. Like, guys, we are staying focused. So many of you have been faithful. God has made clear what is very challenging at times in this very heavy book. I just remember the 2 months that we spent in the plagues. And, you know, I had an idea of the plagues, but I'd never really deep dived like that before. And so I just remember every week in my studies, like really digging into all the different gods and what it meant and what God was doing and all of the tragedy and God's grace on His people. And then I just remember the wildness of the plagues. And then we have the splitting of the Red Sea. And if you ask people about Exodus, that's one of those moments that sticks out into their mind. And so not only did we see God split the seas, we saw God drop them, right? And we saw the end of Pharaoh. And then we just have the wildness of the scenery of the fact that there's hundreds of thousands of people wandering in the wilderness. Can you imagine even what that looks like, right? But with all the wild scenes that we have seen in Exodus, I truly believe that Exodus 32 wins the award for the craziest moment of this book. We have seen such wild things. Can you imagine like tippy-toeing on the sand and like seeing the water and how wild that must have been? The end, the death of Pharaoh, the flies flying, the hail's falling, all of those things. And man, the worship of this golden cow blew my mind more than any other moment in this book. I don't know if you're an overachiever and if you read ahead of time, I hope you did. I really encourage that, or you read the devotion or whatnot, or if you just know the story. But my Bible at the head of 32 literally says the golden calf. And so I always tell you guys to highlight. And so what I found myself doing, this is a chapter with 35 verses. I literally was like highlighting the entire chapter because I was like, okay, sermon. And so for someone who is putting together a message to teach, to be honest with you, like this was sermon overload. Like to the point, guys, I could drop an anchor and I could go 12 months, not just in Exodus. I could go 12 months in chapter 32. We see it all. I'm telling you, it is the entire Bible in these 35 verses. So I started to pray, God, where will you have me? Do we scrap the 12 months and make it 24? Like, what do you want me to do here? I could preach forever on these 35 verses. And I felt called to continue to go. Continue to go. But the way we're going to teach through this is maybe in a way of many of you read a story to your children at night before bed. And so what we're going to do together is we're going to take these million messages and we're going to simplify it into one. But we're going to stop on the way in the journey and just kind of pull out different themes. And we're going to hit home just all of the many sermons that stand out to you. But it's all going to be simplified into where is Christ in this? And where is the good news in the midst of much bad? And so if you are not in a small group, you need to be in one tonight. This is a phenomenal opportunity for you to speak. And so there should be a lot of discussion and a lot of wonderful thoughts, as this is such an easy one to dive into. And so if you're a note taker, I just want you to write this in your journal or your Bible, or if you just have a fantastic memory, memorize what I'm about to tell you. This is a story of man, his creator, and his savior. Man, his creator, and his Savior. So let's look at the first four verses. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron, and they said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And so this is one thing that I believe that so many of us miss. I think that I oftentimes forget it, is that the first 20 chapters of Exodus is so fast paced and there's so many years, there's so many things happening. But for the last 10 to a dozen chapters where we have been with all of the finite details of the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant and the measureness of the tabernacle and what God is calling Aaron to do as a high priest, that is really within 40 days. It's a month. And so remember, like as we went through the tabernacle, that wasn't actually happening. That was God telling the people what is going to happen and what needs to happen, okay? And so in this moment, remember Mount Sinai, that joker is on flame. Smoke is hurled all around it. The people cannot go up it because sin cannot be in the presence of holiness. And so they are at the bottom of the mountain, but God has chosen Moses to be his prophet. So he is coming back up, back down, back up, back down. And he has spent 40 days with God. That is the symbolism of God's testing in the Bible. That's why you see that number so often. And so the question that I want you to answer first is, while Moses has been with God for 40 days, hearing the commandments, hearing the covenant, hearing the directions and measurements, what have the people been up to? As God is testing Moses and preparing a culture, what have the people been doing? Verse 2. And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. Remember, Aaron is Moses' brother. He's in charge while Moses is with God. He's second in command. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraved tool and made a golden molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." So what do we see, church? What have the people been up to for 40 days and 40 nights while Moses has been up with God? It's simple. And we see it still in 2022, in the midst of skyscrapers and flying jets. There's no different than then and now. What we see is the longer that man has to wait, the more impatient man will get. And so what happens? Man does what man often does. if who I am following is not moving at the speed, the pace, and the direction that my heart desires in the moment, I will find a leader who will. And that's what we see in the first four verses. We have this moment where the people are at Mount Sinai, and what do they say? Verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed, when God took His time purposefully, what do we see in the people? They lost trust and patience. So sermon number one, why did the people turn to other gods? And not just turn to other gods, why did they turn to other gods so quickly? Simple answer, lack of patience, lack of faith, lack of trust. When they sat around and they said, why is Moses taking so long? What was the first thing they leaned on? I need to find something that will move at the pace that I desire. Now, it's just a fun fact for you guys that like history and you're curious. Do you know why a cow? Because we read this and go, man, how foolish. That didn't even make sense, right? Well, if you look at all the gods that we worship today, I think they look just as silly. But during this culture, why a cow? Well, a cow, during the Egyptian culture and timeline that we see in Exodus, it was one of the most worshipped things that one could worship. It was a provider. A cow was the symbol to the people of motherhood because a mother provides so many things. It was known in Egypt as the great provider. What does a cow provide? Back then and even today. Man, it provides milk for nourishment, protein. It provides meat through its body. It provides labor. It can do so much in the fields. A cow provides in trade and finances. A cow provided really anything that man would need. And so the symbolism of a cow was the precious gift of motherhood. And so what do we see in this moment? Much like we see today with our kids. We go to dad and say, hey, dad, can we do this? Dad says no. And what is our next best option? Let's go to mom. So how many times have you seen that? Where your child will come to you and go, no. Hey, mom said I could. You said, I said you couldn't an hour ago. And so in the child's mind, what do they say? Well, if you won't move at the pace and you won't move at the speed and you won't move in the direction, dad, that I want to, maybe mom will. We see no difference. The people had every reason to trust God, to be patient, to be faithful, to be God-honoring, to be disciplined, to be obedient. They had experienced every miracle. I was talking to my brother Clay about this just a little bit ago. Don't lose sight of where they are physically. And so for a lot of you guys right now, at least I got you somewhat obedient and faithful for the next 30 minutes or so. Like, you're not going to bring foolishness into this room, right? Like, a lot of you are going to start doing drugs and drinking and swearing and doing crazy things right now, right here. The problem is when you break away, right? Man, when I get out of the sanctuary, when I get out of the church, when I get alone with my thoughts and my sin. Well, think about it, guys. They were in the sanctuary. Like, they are in front of the mountain on flames and they do this. That's like you living foolishly right here in the moment. Like me looking back there at Ben going, hey, brother, what are you doing right now? We're in church. That's the moment. That's the moment that these people are in. You know what it shows about man? It shows that we will worship however, whenever, in whatever means to meet the desire that we most need in the moment. Can you relate to this? Can you relate to this? This was not a moment. Please understand, this was not a moment that we go, where is God in this? They knew exactly where God was. They molded a golden cow to worship in the midst of a mountain being on flames. Who could be so foolish? Hundreds of thousands. Hundreds of thousands. Man will always do what man does. Man will always do what man does. We will run after what meets the daily need that we desire most. God, if you are not providing and meeting my prayer desires and moving at the pace I want, I will find another cow to do it, right? Man will always do what man does. Sermon 2 that stands out. Me and Jessica were talking about this one. We've been speaking all about Aaron and his call to high priest and his sons. And so I asked the question, while God was with Moses, what were all the people up to? Now let's narrow it down to one guy. While God was with Moses, what was Aaron up to? While God is giving Moses all of the instructions and measurements and calling, Aaron, your brother, who has done so much for the kingdom, he is going to be called to be the first high priest ever. And what is Aaron doing? What is Aaron up to in this moment? Later in the text in which we're going to read, you know, Aaron has this moment where Moses comes off the mountain and he goes, "Brother, what are you doing? Like, you were the next one in charge, man. Like, this was your job to lead and to love and to shepherd and to teach the people." And what does Aaron do? He goes, "Hey, you and I both know this wasn't my idea. I didn't want to do this, but there's a lot of them and very few of me," right? And so a lot of biblical scholars and a lot of just everyday man who reads this, they go, "Listen, this is not a story of man falling. This is a story of man caving, which I would ask you, is anything worse one over the other? Is caving any better than falling? Is one of them more dishonoring than the other?" Later, Aaron defends himself and he literally says, "You know I didn't want to do this." And so this kind of idea hit me that we see in today's world. You know who Aaron is for these people? He's spiritually their designated driver. That's who Aaron is. So I talk to people all the time. They'll talk about how they were raised and people they spent time with, or maybe you're still in the midst of this foolish lifestyle. And so we had this moment going, "Hey, listen. I'm not the one getting drunk. I'm not acting foolish. I just live around a lot of foolish people." You know what that makes you? Spoiler alert, foolish. You are who you spend time with. If you walk with foolish people, guess what? You are foolish. And so I'd have people all the time. I was the good kid in school. I was not the one doing this and doing that or doing this. I was the one who just drove them all around. As if for somehow or another that makes you holy. And so what does Aaron say to his brother? "Hey, brother, smell my breath. I'm not drunk. I'm the good guy. I'm the one making sure they don't hit other people on the road." And Moses looks at the scenery and says, "Man, you have led everybody around you into danger. You are not the good guy." So many of us fall into this. We walk with others in foolishness and we think that it is okay because it wasn't your idea. Let's stop and you jot it down. So many of us, you walk in foolishness. You like foolish posts. You condone foolish actions. You avoid hard conversations. And you go, "Listen, it's not me. I just hang around foolish folks." You are foolish. And so what do we see in Aaron? I truly believe some people believe that this was like really in Aaron's heart and he actually wanted to do these things. Honestly, I don't think that. I don't think Aaron woke up going, "Man, I really hope this happens today." I just don't think that he was man enough and faithful enough to say no. So Aaron said, "Hey, listen, if I can't beat him, I'll join him." That's what I think happened with Aaron. And so there was a Wednesday night that we had a study just a few weeks ago. And we are talking about God's sovereignty in preparing Aaron for ministry. For you guys that come on Wednesday night, do you remember that? And we asked this question. I said, "You know, how in the world, you know, could Aaron be ready for such a calling? Can you imagine being called to be the first high priest? And we said, you know, the beautiful thing is God's sovereignty. God was preparing Aaron from day one. Just look at all the things that Aaron was doing to prepare him for such a calling. But here was the question on that Wednesday night. We said, man, I get that. You don't have to look too deep into it. But how could his sons have been ready? Like, Moses stood before Pharaoh. Like Aaron did all of these things, and he saw Moses, and he walked with Moses, and he was faithful to God. All of these things in preparation. But what does the Bible say? It says that God called Aaron and who? His sons. So how could his sons have been ready? And so what was the Bible study? It was a call to family ministry. It was a call to family ministry. That I want to raise my kids in ministry. I want to raise my kids in the church. I want to raise my kids in studying. I want to raise my kids in loving other people. You know why? Because I want them to be older and be able to do the same. That's how God prepared his sons. The sons got to look at their father and go, man, I've seen it done firsthand. By who? My father. But if you know the story of his four sons, two of them fall and they die of unfaithfulness. And it does not say this in the Bible, but one's imagination could roam. Do you think there was ever a moment when Aaron's sons got older and they said, hey, listen, I don't have to be faithful, or faithful is dependent on the circumstances. Why would you say such a thing? Well, I saw my dad fold. I saw my dad cave. You think there was a moment when 100,000 of people stand before a cow and a mountain on flames? And we think about hundreds of thousands. Can you imagine how many folks? But don't forget that Aaron's married and he has some boys. You think there was ever a moment Aaron's sons looked at their father and said, man, what are you doing? What are you doing? Or they said, I guess it's okay. For so many of you, these are hard words. I don't care if you like them or not. You're spiritually your kid's spiritual designated driver, and you're leading your kids into disaster and danger. And your kids don't even recognize it. You know why? Because they have their ship hooked onto your trailer, and they are going with you. And they're going to get older, and they're going to make the same decisions that you have made. Why? Because they saw you do them. And so what do we see in Aaron? Aaron is not just leading hundreds of thousands into danger. He's leading his own family. Third sermon here out of 100. The third sermon is, do you know where the people got the gold that they fashioned this cow of? This is might not seem like a big deal to you, but I thought it was phenomenally interesting and powerful. Why does it matter? Don't forget, these people are homeless. And so I don't see oftentimes when you're driving through Memphis or Nashville or New York or somewhere else where you see someone on the street begging for food and they got a Rolex on. Like, that doesn't usually happen, right? And so you ask yourself, where did hundreds of thousands of people get gold earrings? Where did that happen? You don't have to flip in your Bible. Just listen to my words. In Exodus 12, it says, now the children of Israel, when they were coming out of slavery, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of clothing that were fine linen. And the Lord had given the people favor and blessings in the sight of the Egyptians. So when they granted them whatever they requested, thus they plundered the Egyptians of God's great gifts and riches. Why is this powerful? God overwhelmingly blessed the people. And what did they do with the blessings? They literally used the blessings to make dishonoring idols to disrespect the one who gave them. You hear this? Well, how many, Hunter? Like 10, 12, 50, hundreds of thousands. Can you relate? I want you to do this. This will be a nice little small group exercise. I want you to start off with an alarming icebreaker. I want you to take a second. I want you to write down all the ways that God has gifted you. You can see. You can hear. You are married. You are living in a country with great freedoms. You have a home. You can walk. You have children. You have a Bible. You have a church. You have a mother. Whatever God has done to bless you. And I just want you to write out from each side of it. Have I used this blessing and richness to more honor God or dishonor Him? I think a lot of us will be crippled by our answers. So many of you are sitting on gold that you do not deserve or earn, that it is only because God has given that to you and you have made cows out of it. Cows out of it. Man will do always what man does. Now that is the bad news. That is the bad news. As we go through all three characters, what you're going to see is that the most alarming, disheartening, crippling text is never with Creator and never with Savior. It is always with man. Man is disrespected, he has been disobedient, and he has been dishonoring, even with God in his midst. And so now we see this character of Creator. Look at Exodus 32, 5 through 6. What happens next in the story? So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow's a feast to the Lord." Will you highlight that? We're going to do a little rabbit trail here in a second. What does Aaron say? He tries to please both man and God, right? Hey, I know the mountain's on fire. I know there's a golden calf, but I think the God's still going to be in it, right? Tomorrow's a feast to the Lord. And then they rose early the next day. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This seems like a wonderful fellowship. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go and get down. For your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." And so one little rabbit trail, I want you not to move past it so quick before we get to the Creator. What makes this more relevant to 2022 and beyond is that Aaron and the people of Egypt in this midst, the so-called faithful wanderers who are free, what they try to do is they try to mix two worlds into one to both please man and God. And what we see is when you try to please man and God, you end up pleasing nobody. And so what I want you to see in those two verses in 5 through 6, there's many attributes in the worship service that they're trying to do. At the bottom of this mountain on flames, there's many things and attributes that God actually demands us to actually worship Him in. What do we see? We see an altar and we see offerings and we see great fellowship and community. Aaron even says, "Hey, listen, this is still for God. Lord is going to be here tomorrow." And what do we see? Fast forward thousands of years in 2022, we see so many liberal churches that are doing the exact same thing today. We see places, and I'm not even going to call them churches, we see organizations that they just try to keep enough similarities to God's church so they can still feel good about themselves, that this is something that is respectable, while trying to cave into worldly sin. And what they do is they do not please God, they danger all their people, and ended up being worthless to everybody. And you're like, "Hunter, where does such a church exist?" Within a 10-mile radius. Like, I constantly, literally have to pray, "God, when is the day where I call Him out by name?" Like, I see families and children going into these places, and I think, man, you are leading them into disaster. And so what do these people do? They're literally worshiping a golden cow, and they're like, "Hey, this is similar enough. This is similar enough. God is love. Marriage is marriage. God does not care about what He deems marriage to be. He doesn't care if it's man, man, woman, 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 man. None of that stuff matters. We still got an altar. We still got three songs. We still got somebody with a sports jacket preaching. This is similar enough. How do we please God and get to heaven while caving into the world? And the answer is, you can't. Either you are a gospel-centered, God-honoring church, or you aren't. It's one or the other. And so what Aaron is finding is, just because you are not drunk doesn't mean that you are not foolish. If you hang around foolish people, you yourself are foolish. And said, the Lord said to Moses, go and get down. Do you see this moment? I read this so many times this week, I just couldn't sleep. Like, I thought, this is the craziest story. Like, sometimes you can just close your eyes and go, man, I can see it. God is with Moses. These are the Ten Commandments, and this is how I'm going to bless you, and this is the Book of the Covenant. This is how you live it on a daily basis, and this is the calling for you and the calling of Aaron, and this is how I'm going to walk with you and live with you. And there's this moment, hey, Moses, you probably need to get down. All of those people are literally off the chain. Which ones? All of them. And the Lord said to Moses, go and get down, for your people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I've commanded them, and they have made themselves a molded calf, and they've worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so what do we see with these people? These people started giving credit where credit's not due. It wasn't God who delivered them anymore. It wasn't God who saved them. It wasn't God who provided for them. It was this ridiculous cow made by the gifts that God gave. It says in 9, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. We're going to talk about that. Will you highlight it? I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. What does that mean, church? Now, therefore, leave me alone, and my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you, Moses, a great nation. And so now we see this story and this character of Creator. We have seen the foolishness of man. Was there any good news in anything that I read to you about man? Was there anything? Like, are any of you guys going to get in the car and go, hey, listen, there's one thing that he didn't bring up. I see some really goodness in some of them. No. Was there any good attributes of man? No. And so now we see the story of Creator. And so one thing that I really need you to grab onto and understand about when God speaks is that what we see in God in Exodus is what we see in God in every book of the Bible. God is the same yesterday as He is today, as He will be tomorrow. God is perfect, and perfection cannot be in the presence of imperfections. And so one thing that I think we struggle with, and this is a learning moment for you and I, because you and I are dramatic and we're emotional and we have all these kind of thoughts in our heads. And so a lot of us read the Bible and we place those human emotions on God. And we go, man, God's up in heaven huffing and puffing and walking around in His room going, oh my goodness, I cannot believe. No. Don't read this text as God is emotional. Read the reality that God is always consistent and perfect and righteous. Here's the reality. God is not just having a bad day. In Romans 6, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Imperfections and sin cannot, on any day of the week, be in the presence of all holy perfection. Our sin, if you feel like it is great or very little, your sin, any day and moment of your life, separates you from God. Any of your sin separates you from God. God does not delight in your foolishness or your imperfections, nor does God measure your imperfections based on other people around you. So there is not a day where God's going to look at Jacqueline and go, well, you know what, Jacqueline? Yes, you're not worthy of me, but you did a little bit better than David. No. This is not God being dramatic or emotional or angry. This is the reality of perfection. Perfection cannot be in the presence of sin. So there's one response, and that is wrath. See it? This is not God huffing and puffing. This is not God frustrated. This is God responding how God responds. Sin separates man. And so what does he call the people? He calls them a stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked people. Do you know what that means? Well, culturally, this probably made a lot of sense to Moses and others. During that time, like cows and other animals, they used to put yokes on them. And what they would do is these animals would come and they would pull different things. That's why they worshipped them. They were so helpful. And they would put this yoke around their neck and they would pull different things and do different labors. And they could get a lot more done than man can because they're so much stronger. And so during this time, if a cow or whatever animal you had, a stiff-neck means that they wouldn't drop their head, that they would have their head held up high to where you couldn't put the yoke on them. And so if you wanted to put this contraption on them for them to be most productive for what you had them to do, they actually had to bow their heads and you had to put the yoke on them. And so what does God see in man? He goes, man, you refuse to drop your head. You refuse. You are a useless animal with a stiff neck that's just held up high, just refusing. There's really not much that I can do with you. That is not God angry. That is not God frustrated. That is not God having a bad day or being dramatic or emotional. That is the reality that there is a great difference between man and God. You know who else is stiff-necked? You and I. You know who also is imperfect? You and I. You know who else is unusable? You and I. And so what we see is we see the character of man. Man has messed up the whole thing. And then we see the Creator of God and His consistency, that He is all great and all loving and all perfect, but He is also all just. And so what do we see as we continue to come into the story of Savior? Look at verses 11 to 14. Out of all the chapter, this probably triggers the greatest question that some of us face when it comes to who God is and what's capable. It says, then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn so hot against your people? Who have you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? So what Moses is saying is a pretty good thought. Why would you save all of these people just to pour your wrath on them, right? It's a valid thought. You've already done all of this work, right? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn your fierce wrath and relent from the harm to your people. Moses is praying, and this is comical right here. Remember Abraham, God. Remember Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all the land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So you know what Moses is doing? He's trying to negotiate. You ever done this? You've ever been scared about something in your life? Maybe it was health crisis, or maybe it was a marriage falling, or finances, or depression, whatever it is. And you're praying, you're like, God, don't forget about all the good things that I've done. Like, I go to church, I teach Sunday school, I give, I've been on mission trips, I'm a pastor. Like it would confuse everybody. I said it. Like, God, if I go down, like, everybody's going to think, like, Hunter? I said it. So what is Moses doing? Hey, God, I know that this looks bad, but don't forget all the things you said. Like, don't forget Abraham, and don't forget me, and don't forget David or Isaac. Don't forget all of those people. And so all through the story of Exodus, there is this parallel symbolism of Moses and Christ. And not a symbolism as they are the same, but there's similarities of the characters, that the character of Moses is really driving us to the perfect character of Jesus. And so if you track both stories, you can kind of see similarities. And so in Exodus, God tells Moses that he would be, being Moses, God tells Moses that he was chosen to be God's prophet. Moses was chosen to be the mediator between an all-perfect God and an unworthy people. So here's the big question, and I've listened to a ton of sermons, and I've talked to a lot of you, and we all have different thoughts. This text that we just read, does this tell us that God changed courses? Because it kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? It kind of sounds like, hey, Moses, good job, man. You got one. And so I literally listened to people that are very respected and smarter than me talked about how this is actually a gift that we can talk to God and He can hear us and change His mind, that maybe Hunter's right. Maybe Hunter has a better plan than God does. And that actually brings you a little comfort, because as you start to get slapped around in this world, you go back to this and go, man, if Moses was able to change God's mind, maybe I can, right? And you think that is good news. Well, let me tell you, that is not good news. If foolish, silly, finite man can change the mind of a mind of an all-perfect God, that is not good. That is bad. And that is not what we read in this text. What I want you to see in this text is not that God changed courses. Rather, the mediator intervened. You feel me? God did not change His mind or course. The mediator intervened. And that is symbolizing and pointing the same reality that you and I live in today of the all-perfect high priest and mediator in Christ, and the exact same that He did for you and I. God appointed Moses mediator. God did not change His mind, because God is the same at all times. The people deserved wrath. The people were going to get wrath, but God chose Moses to be mediator. God did not change His mind or get talked down to. No, the mediator intervened. And we see the story all throughout the Bible. Man's sin separates him from God. And the Bible in its entirety is one long adventurous story of man's desperate need of a Savior. The whole story. Hunter, what is this Bible about? It is about your desperate need of someone to stand before you and God. Because there's nothing that you are, nothing that you have, your last name, your money you've given, your looks, none of it matters. You better have an all-perfect Savior standing before you and God. Because there's not going to be the day where Hunter Jones stands before God and says, hey, God, let me try to talk my way into heaven. It's not going to work. The mediator has to intervene. That is the Bible. That is the Bible. I want you to flip one time. Go to Luke 23. As I told you, if you pay attention and you agree with most of this, this is the Bible in a nutshell this morning. I'm only going to have you flip one time. Just look at Luke 23. Luke 23. Look at 32 through 34. It says, then there were two other criminals. You know the story. I still hear some page flipping. Look at Luke 23. Then there were two others, criminals led with him to be put to death. You know the story. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they were crucified with them, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Fast forward to verses 44. It all connects to Exodus. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over until the end of the earth, until the ninth hour. And then the sun was darkened, and the veil, what veil? The veil of the tabernacle. The veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, He breathed His last breath. Is man getting to heaven because of his own works? Absolutely not. Is man able to talk God out of the wrath we deserve? Absolutely not. What is our only hope in finding a place in glory with peace? What is it? It is only that the mediator intervenes. Exodus 32 is a snapshot of the gospel. It is the gospel. It is not God changing courses. It is not God changing minds. We do not need a wonderful negotiator. We need an all-perfect mediator and savior. It's impossible for God not to be who God is. God will always be God. Man will always be man. Savior will always be savior. Wrath from the beginning of time out of the garden was always our destination. We are idol-worshipping, impatient, stiff-necked people. Man's only hope of a savior is that the mediator intervenes. That is our only hope. This is our last page of notes. Stay with me. Go back to Exodus. This is our last page here, so stay with me. Exodus 32. Look at verses 15. I'm sorry, I think I said Exodus 12. That's where I was. Exodus 32, verse 12. It says in verse 15, "And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimonies were in his hand." You know this scene, you've seen the movie. "The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other side they were written. And the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was with the writing of engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people, they shouted, and he said, 'Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp.' But he said, 'No, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but I hear the sound of singing I hear.' So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, and he saw the calf and the dancing." Can you imagine, church? "And so Moses' anger became hot." The pastor was angry, right? "And he cast the tablets out of his hands and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. And then he took the calf in which they had made. He burned it in the fire and ground it into powder. And he scattered it into the water and made the children of Israel drink it. So if Aaron wasn't man enough, he would be. And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did the people do to you that you would have brought such great sin upon them?'" He said, "Brother, what happened?" "And so Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods and we shall go before it. And for this is Moses, the man who's brought us out of the land of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him.'" This is very much an Adam and Eve moment. "And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off and give it to me, and I shall cast it into the fire. And the calf came out." You see that? I just caught that one for the first time. Not only did he say it's their fault, he goes, "Man, it just showed up. I put the gold in there and like a cow came out," right? Crazy. And it says, "And now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them," right? Foolishness is foolishness. "For Aaron had not restrained them, and their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said," man, if you don't hear anything, highlight this one, do whatever you got to do, "whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." Man, it is awesome. That is an altar call. "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And so what do we see in the big book of the Bible and the gospel within this one chapter that has too many sermons to even preach? We see a very simple one. Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. It is literally an altar call. Think about the characters. Man is destined for destruction. God is all righteous. In his blessings and grace and judgment, wrath will be poured out. The altar call is, but we still have a Savior who invites. Who is going to place their faith in the Lord? And so this moment where you go, honey, there are so many things, and you could talk to me about them. I'm sure you saw sermons that I didn't see or didn't touch on. It comes down to just one message. Moses comes down the mountain on flames, thousands of people standing around this golden cow, Aaron defeated, everyone at fault, everyone to blame, but everyone invited. Everyone's to blame, everyone's at fault, everyone's invited. Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. We're going to finish the chapter and pray. It says in 27, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So it's getting real, right? It says his family, his spouse, his neighbor, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Prepare yourself, and he may bestow to you the blessings of this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go back up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. We've already talked about it, church. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Highlight 32. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book in which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of him in the book. Now, therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day in which I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin, for those who have not put their faith. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. And so as we close here, this thought kind of hit me at the last minute. That the reality of the Bible and faith and obedience and our foolishness and God's wrath and Jesus' saving grace, not everyone who walks on the journey with us will end with us. There will be people on your walk that will stay back with the cows. Do you see that? Like, here's the reality, man. Like I am such a, in a way, a people pleaser of, like, how can we do this in such a way that you enjoy and you like and you engage to and you stay. Not everyone's staying. When my ministry ends, if it's one day or like 50 years, there are going to be some of you that aren't with me. I might be the one who, I don't know. But the reality is, in your journey, from where you start to where you end, not everybody's going to end with you. And so what do we see in this text? God tells Moses that, hey, listen, not all the people are going in the same direction. And it might be actually God's blessings and grace when you cut ties with some. And so there was a day of my life, guys, where I just wanted more in ministry. I wanted more people and more people and more people and more people. Give me as many people as this building can hold. And some of that is good. Next Sunday, I hope more is here than this Sunday. That's not a bad thing. But here's the reality which God has placed in my heart. I would much rather stand before the Lord with 20 radical people who love Jesus than 20,000 who are lukewarm. You can keep your 20,000. For those who continue to worship cows, I'm moving in a different direction. And I'm just fine with 20. And so the altar call is for all of us. Am I worshiping cows or am I worshiping the Creator? Have I taken blessings that God has given me and made idols out of them? Am I the designated driver for those that I love the most? So many of us, there shouldn't be a spot here after we pray. So many of us are either falling or caving, and they're both just as foolish. And the good news in all of that, in man's foolishness, in God's consistency, the Savior will always be the Savior. And everyone is invited. And so if you sit here today and you say, hey, Hunter, I am one of the foolish. Man, get in line. Get in line. We all have one thing in common. We are all foolish and unworthy. And God invites you. God invites you. If you are not a believer today and this is the first time you've heard the gospel or it's the first time it's clicked, I pray you say, God, I have seen, I have heard, now you save. There's no magical prayer or holy water that's going to make you good. It is placing your faith and your trust on the finished work of the mediator who has intervened between wrath and foolishness. That is salvation. That is salvation. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the moment you have given us. I thank you for so many people being here. In a minute where just everyone is sick and struggling in so many ways, you've brought people here to hear, and I give you all the glory in that. Lord, I was foolish when I was lost, and I'm foolish at times when I'm saved. Man will always be man. I fall, I cave, I struggle, I drift. Like, I am broken in so many different ways, and my brokenness deserves wrath. I have one hope. From Genesis to Revelation, I have one hope, and that is intervention. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the perfect high priest. Thank you for the one who stands before me in my deserved wrath. Lord, if anybody sits here today and they have any issue because they hold on to their foolishness, Lord, break them. If they try to leave here and justify any of their foolishness because they're the designated driver of their ridiculousness, Lord, I pray that you just break them of that. Take away their pride and their foolishness, Lord, and let them come to the altar in desperation, because desperation leads to peace. If someone in this room has never been desperate, then they are not saved. Because salvation always begins in desperation. It always begins in desperation. We desperately need a Savior, because man will always be man, and God will always be God, and we are blessed that Savior is always Savior. In your precious and in your holy name, the church says in harmony, amen.